Lord, we graciously come to you this morning. We have joined in. We have participated. We have entered in, Lord. I pray, God, that we would hear from you this morning, and that, God, we would get a picture that you want us to carry with us, that image that you have so graciously provided through the Apostle John. Help us, Lord, to respond to that, not just here, but as we leave this morning, as we enter into our week. Help us, God, to carry that view, that image with us. Lord, we continue to pray for Pastor Dan and family. We ask, God, just for continued rest, for strengthening, for refreshment, Lord, that there would be that great realization that worthy is the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of ironic today that many millions will be watching the Super Bowl later on. And what a spectacle it is. But there's another scene that has countless more participants going on right now. And we get to look at it again today. And I'm going to try to raise this thing because I cannot see that far down. Is this what I do to raise this? Sorry. You all know what I'm talking about, right? There we go. And that scene that we're looking at is an ongoing scene. Super Bowls will come and go. Those few hours of cheers. But the Super Bowl pales in comparison to the heavenly scene, that ongoing scene. And the question is, do you see it? Have you entered in? So far, we've taken a look at our great God, starting with a story in 1 Kings, a story that talks about Elijah. It's a story. And in that story, we see the object of our worship in action. And from his action, we read that he is our great Creator, that he is a sovereign King, that he is the covenant keeper, that he is the one that reveals himself. And as a result, he is worthy of all worship and complete worship, establishing that there is no other. One story amongst many stories. One story that points to the wonder and the awesomeness of God Almighty. And for those of us who have, by faith, followed Jesus Christ, we all have a story to tell as well. A story that mingles together to form a great story. The story of redemption. The story of wonder. And so we move from that distant story to a more present story, in the book of Revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 4, we hear John, the apostle, pastor, being invited further up and further in. And what we see, first of all, is an open door, one that stands open for us to look through and see another dimension. And that dimension gives light to our lives. An unseen reality that directs us in our present reality, that assures us that things aren't what they seem. John is instructed to look and see a throne and the one on the throne, God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come, holy, 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 worthy to receive glory, honor, and power. And this image centers our lives because of the one who is at the center of all things, anchors our souls during the winds of earthly history. God is on His throne. And now look again. We are invited. Look around the throne. Look above the throne. Look what comes from the throne. Look before the throne, in front of the throne. Everything and everyone gives glory and honor and thanks to Him who is on the throne. This image helps our response of faith to direct our lives toward Him as well. So here we gather. Here we find before this throne and around this throne purpose and meaning and direction. We discover that it's not about us, but it's about Him, and we're directed that way in our lives. Take a look. In chapter 5, we put on chapter 5 glasses and looked again, and we saw a book with 7 seals. The comprehensive plan of God's redemptive story. Is there anybody worthy to open up this book so it can commence? And the answer is no one is worthy. And we see John cry and weep until the Lion of Judah appears as a little lamb. And in this appearance as a wounded lamb, we see that He is completely able to open that book and completely wise to carry out its awesome plans. He is wounded, yet He is standing, revealing the secret of the ages, and that is that God wins through sacrificial love, showing us how to overcome by faith. This is how we overcome as well, as He overcomes. So this perceived weakness turns out to be strength, and the foolishness of the cross is actually God's wisdom and power. So now let's return to the most dramatic moment in the Revelation, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. Put on chapter 4 and 5 glasses, and let's look by faith and not by sight. You can turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, and I read a portion of it already this morning, or you can take your handout and take a look there. I'm going to begin with verse 7 this morning. And He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And we had taken the book, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the 4 living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The Lion who became a little lamb takes the book out of the right hand of Him who sits on the throne. Pause for a second. Pause. Hit the pause button. Would you notice there's no tug of war? There's no trying to grab it back. There's no striking the lamb down for his audacity. Because in reality, no one takes anything from God Almighty unless it is given. given to him who is worthy, given willingly, given rightfully and authoritatively. This one, this lamb, this wounded lamb, is equal in essence, fully God, ready to carry out the plan of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What an awesome picture. And this morning, the question is, what is our response? What is our response? Will we enter in and join this heavenly throng in our lives on a daily basis? This is an ongoing worship scene. And we see the response of the 24 elders and the creatures and the angels mingled with the prayers of the saints. Are those prayers our prayers? What is our response to the revelation, this most dramatic moment, this apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the full interpretation, the final word on the living Word of God? You can see why this is the last book of the Bible. That last book that we who follow Jesus Christ read. That last word as we wait for our Savior. And we marvel at the wonder of His sacrifice and the power of its accomplishment in our own lives personally. What is our response? Is the question. What is their response? In verse 8, we read, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They fall down, brothers and sisters. Four living creatures, the representatives of all creation, and the 24 elders, representatives of all saints, fall down at the wonder of seeing the one who is worthy. They have harps, which is a good indication that there's something about ready to happen that's going to need accompaniment by a musical instrument. We also hear prayers of the saints. I think this is significant. In other places, future in Revelation, we hear the prayers of the saints calling out, when, O God, will justice be carried out? But here, it's a different scene. It's that open door. It's that scene of worship, the wonder of God's redemptive plan and story being carried out through the one who is like a lamb and wounded. I take it that these prayers are representative of all present day believers who have chosen to enter in. Entering into this wondrous scene. And it becomes our invitation. Are you going to join in? Are you ready to stop saying, what do I get out of it? As the primary question of life, rather than how do I enter in to it? The answer will determine an awful lot about your life. We read in verses 9 and 10, something wondrous. And they sang a new song, saying, I wonder what those harps sound like, huh? And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. It's a new song, and this is the first verse of that song. And these verses increase in number and crescendo. It's already drowning out the Super Bowl fans. It is. But it's going to increase. Why is it a new song? Well, it's a new revelation. And in this revelation, we discover why this Lamb is worthy. And these words are added to what has already been said about God Almighty. In verse 8 of chapter 4, remember the living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Those creatures are adoring their Creator. Adoring the one who sits on the throne in His very holy existence, His being. He is at the center of everything. And the one who is at the center of everything is pure and powerful, personal and majestic, eternal and timely. Added to those words are the words of the 24 elders in chapter 4, verse 11. "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." Their adoration adds to the creatures by connecting who God is with what He has done. It's an adoring response to the giver and sustainer of life, recognizing that if it wasn't for You, Almighty God, we would not even exist. And now in chapter 5, verse 9, there's a new song being added to that, those words that we've already heard, accompanied with this time musical instruments, that connects the adoring response to God's wondrous nature and His good creation to His redeeming creation from His merciful nature. The opening word in verse 9 in this new song is the same as in 4:11, "worthy." But the object of adoration shifts from the one who sits on the throne to the one who is in the middle of it, to the Lamb who has taken the book. And now His worth is proclaimed. What a picture. Why? Why is He worthy? Not because through Him we were created, which we were. Not because He has resurrected from the dead, which He did. But because through His sacrifice, many were purchased from all nations for God's purposes. And we hear the language. It's the language of the Exodus back in the Old Testament. Just as God purchased Israel by the blood of lambs, and He purchased them out of slavery in Egypt, the Lamb, by His blood, has purchased a new people, a kingdom of priests, to serve and reign with Him forever. What is the purpose of the priest? The priest's purpose is to worship and to lead in worship. That's right. If you're part of that kingdom this morning, you are a priest. And your designation as a priest is to lead and worship God Almighty. Wow. Have you entered in? What is your response? Is this a limited priesthood? No. All who are purchased become priests. And it's not just from one ethnic group, but a people now made up of Jews and Arabs and Africans and Europeans and Koreans and Chinese and Mexicans and Canadians, a kingdom of worshipers that is truly multicultural. Another verse in 11 and 12 of this new song, the second verse. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' This new song sung by the representatives of creation and the representatives of Israel and the church saints, mingled with the prayers of earthly saints, now reaches new heights, joined by the myriads of angels in the heavens. And the second verse begins like the first in verse 10, but using language from 4:11. That was the adoring response to the giver of physical life. And now the response is to the giver of redemptive life. A new creation. Added to the elders and the creatures and the prayers of the saints is a myriad of angels. And they attribute to the Lamb that which is attributed to Almighty God. Power. Power. In other words, He is awesome in ability and fully able to achieve what He sets out to do. Riches. At His disposal are all the riches of the universe. Wisdom. He has perfect insight, assuring that all His choices and actions are the right ones. Might. His strength isn't derived from anybody, but it is innate. It is His by nature. Honor. He is due all respect. Glory. There is no one superior to Him. He is of superior significance. Blessing. He is worthy of all praise. Seven words to explain the complete worth of the Lamb of God. Complete in power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. He's not lacking in anything. He has no equal. His overcoming is therefore assured. This is the apocalypse, the revelation of God, the Son. There's a third verse in this new song in verse 13. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. This time added is every created thing wherever you can find creation sings out. The crescendo rises. And joins the glories of the Creator and the Redeemer and lifts them both in praise. Can you just hear the explosion of spontaneous worship? Can you see it through the open door? We can live and love with that view in sight. I think to some degree Job must have had that view. As you read the book of Job, it's interesting. You know Job was not without his struggles. And not without his tears. And not without his questions. And he had still understanding to gain concerning Almighty God. But certainly he had this view. We can live and love with this view in sight. With this view, you can learn to make every act and word one of worship. Do you see why this is the last word to the church? As you go about life, decade after decade, church, century after century, millennium after millennium, waiting for the Lord's return, experiencing what you're experiencing in a fallen world, experiencing it personally, experiencing it through those around you, experiencing it through wars and battles and sickness and death. Do you see that there's another view that you're looking at? Can you see through the door? Can you join in? The Lion who became a little lamb is worthy of the same adoration given to the Almighty. For the slain lamb stands in the center of all things, the overcomer. Praise God. Next week we're going to take a look at verse 14 and bring a summary of what we've said so far. try to answer in a more definitive way what is worship and bring about application. But today, we want to focus on joining the worshiping host just beyond the open door. Can you? Things aren't what they seem, brothers and sisters. There's an unseen reality that gives light to our present lives. Let's join in. Let's put on Revelation 5 glasses. And let's remember that worship doesn't begin or end with us. It is ongoing. And we're given this glimpse and these images to help us enter in. And we join in by telling our stories, our redemptive stories. Jim Haverfield is going to tell his story in just a moment. Yesterday, Ronnie Hendrickson told his story. And we all have chapters to those stories. Sometimes we go back to chapter 1, sometimes we're in chapter 25. But we're telling those stories. It's the Elijah stories. The stories of God being present in our life and demonstrating who He is by what He does and our response to it. It's a story of the woman at the well who saw this man come and talk to her and tell her everything about herself. And what did she have to do? She had to go tell the story to other people afterwards. It's that story that we are able to share. We also enter in by remembering that sacrifice by the Lord's table, by communion. This holy meal, the Eucharist. Paul tells us that every time we partake of this meal, we are proclaiming the loving sacrifice of the Lamb, His death. We are proclaiming it. We are partaking in it. And we're remembering the grace that we have received in order to continue to receive that grace by faith. And we sing the new song. We sang. Those from CMA past know that I've attempted to actually do that in worship in front of people. And it's not me. But even I can sing. It just comes out of our hearts and our lives. We tell our stories. We gather together. We point towards God. We remember the sacrifice. We partake in it. And we sing the new song. I'm going to ask Jim to come on up. And help us enter in. Stand right here, Jim.
When I was young, I went to church with my mom and dad and two sisters. My dad came to God when I was about 10. I remember the preacher being a fire and brimstone kind of preacher. I remember him saying one day, "You kids better come to God. Because one day when you come home from school, no one will be there because God will have taken your parents home." This scared us kids pretty good. And later on, I found out that it affected my sisters just as well. It came to a point where I finally put up a barrier and blocked out what the preacher said. It's important to let you know that I still believed in God. I was just confused and fearful of who He was because of my bad experience in church. I started working in a gas station down the road at an early age, and this was a good excuse not to attend church. I worked every day of the week between going to school and work, I had little time for anything else. It was easy to begin to fill up our lives with things. I had a love of fishing and hunting and working on cars, and over 60 years, these things filled up my life. Every time I started to think about God, I blotted him out of my thoughts. It would get to the point that when anyone tried to talk to me about God, I would just ignore them and walk away. Oftentimes, the memory of my childhood entered in, and I remember the bad experience I had at church. Life flew by. I went in the Army, got out, got a job, got married. We had kids and grandkids. And for 69 years, I was still blotting God out of my mind. One of the things that would get me through life was drinking whiskey on a daily basis. It was a very bad permanent habit, at least worse than the habit. It gets hold of you very fiercely. In my early years after getting down to the Army, I wrecked four of my cars. They weren't just bumped, they were badly totaled. And somehow I never got hurt. And I know that God was with me. It appeared for the next few years, God had been trying to get my attention. My dad died at 62 of a heart attack. And when I was 61, my heart started bothering me. I began to have shortness of breath and didn't say anything for a couple of years. One of my friends found out and called my wife. She made an appointment that day. Shortly, I was in for a four-way bypass. That was the start of God getting my attention. About 3 years later, I was in the hospital with prostate cancer and another surgery. It wasn't long after this surgery that I found myself on the ground after a ladder had gone over backwards and fallen on the back of my head and my neck with the ladder. After these events happened, I began to think about God more and more. It was getting harder for me to avoid thinking about eternity and the afterlife. It was on the night of March 21st, a couple of years ago, that I found myself restless and awake most of the night. I was sitting on my recliner reading a newspaper when the doorbell rang at 5 in the morning. I went to the door. To my surprise, it was Dan, my son-in-law. He asked, "Can we talk?" He'd been awake all night. Dan said, "I believe God was prompting me to come over here to plead with you to surrender your life to him." We began to talk about my salvation. I found myself less resistant to hear what he had to say. I heard my wife coming from the bedroom. I knew it was time for me to make a decision. We all three began to pray. I asked Jesus to forgive me of all my sins and to come into my life. And I finally surrendered my life to Christ. I had the most comfortable feeling. There was a tremendous burden lifted from me. I had Jesus in my heart, and he had forgiven me of my sins. When Jesus took my sins away, my drinking problem went with him. I have never wanted a drink since Christ saved me. Normally, I would have a drink around 4 in the afternoon and didn't stop there. But when time came around, I had no urge. God began to speak to my heart about getting rid of all the alcohol I had around there. So I began to empty all that I had into a bucket and dumped it over the fence. I began to obey God whenever he convicted my heart. My vocabulary became greatly cleaned up. When he began to convict me about getting rid of my habit of chewing, I was quick to respond. I found that it is a great gift to be able to obey my Lord and love him with all my heart. I want you to know that there is hope for everyone. It doesn't matter how sinful you are. God is pursuing you and calling you back to him. There's a difference between believing and really believing. For all my life, I believed God existed, that he was there. But when I finally accepted him, trusted him, and received his promise of salvation, my whole life was changed and rewarded. It's unbelievable the transformation that has occurred in my life after the years of living in sin. I'm so excited to belong to Jesus, and I want to grow in him and never stop. Believe in Jesus and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Thank you, Lord.
Jim just led us in worship. Do you understand that? He just fulfilled a priestly function. He told a story and pointed us towards Christ. Thank you, Jim. I told him that that's a good place to practice. It's a good place to practice that, because the Lord will have other places more difficult to say those kinds of words. But that's the beginning. That's the beginning of evangelism, really, is when we are able to tell our stories and we are faithful to do it. This is another opportunity to do just that, to proclaim Jesus to one another, to announce it to the world. So as we leave, I just have the elders come on up, and maybe you guys can help remove this covering. Appreciate it. Thank you. So we proclaim, we announce. It's significant that whether we have people come up and you take the bread and the drink, or we pass the drink around, it's significant that we do not see ourselves as your priests. We are priests among priests. And so we share this together. We are servers of this holy meal that we partake in. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And then Paul goes on and explains something. And he says it very simply. My very thin pages of the Bible aren't cooperating. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim the sufficiency of the sacrifice. You confess that God wins through sacrificial love, thereby giving you a way to live in this world and to receive grace by faith continually. We thank you, Lord, for that. And then we're instructed to consider our lives. And something that you can consider this morning is, have you entered in? Do you enter in on a weekly basis, on a daily basis, this worship, that the door is open for us to look? Our communion, our fellowship around the Lord's table is for all believers. So we remember Jesus this morning. Remember his broken body. In so doing, we proclaim his death, the sufficiency of his sacrifice. Howard, would you like to thank the Lord for his broken body?
Almighty God.